In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. That's the theme for the day, and all of the readings kind of revolve around this, at least the Old Testament and the Gospel do. And this commandment, like all the commandments, is worthy of our consideration and our careful attention. But this commandment, unlike the other commandments, is not as straightforward and easy to understand. And what's more, the reason for that is that we don't take these words in their literal primary sense. We don't observe the commandment the way Moses taught the Israelites and handed them the commandments at Sinai. And here's what I mean. I mean, today is Sunday. It's the first day of the week. The Sabbath. That's the seventh day of the week. That was yesterday. It's Saturday. And Moses explained that absolutely no work was to be done. Everybody was commanded to rest. Of course, we don't say as Christians that you're not able to work on a Saturday. In fact, a lot of Christians have to work on Saturdays. We don't preach this strict obedience that we find in the Old Testament. We don't call somebody a sinner for working on Saturdays. In fact, we don't even worship on that day like the Israelites were supposed to and like Jews still do to this day. So how do we explain this? Are we getting it wrong? Are we, like, you know, so many other Christians in the world, guilty of breaking this commandment every single week because we don't worship on the right day and because we don't observe a total day of rest on Saturdays like they did in the Old Testament? I can't tell you how many times I've been asked questions like this, how many times this comes up over and over again. And so let me try and explain this to you, and that's what I hope to do this morning, is try and sort this out so that we can understand what God commands in the third commandment. And then understanding it to the end that may, hopefully by God's grace, we may be able to keep it and to do so faithfully. So we're going to begin by defining this term Sabbath, taking a look at how it was understood in Old Testament times. You know, the idea of a Sabbath, of course, does not originate in Exodus or in Deuteronomy when the Ten Commandments are given. It precedes that. The idea of a Sabbath goes back to the opening pages of the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. God creates the heavens and the earth, and then on the seventh day, he rested from his work of creating. And the seventh day is holy because God makes it holy by resting on that day. Now, the word Sabbath literally means rest. And so this whole concept of a Sabbath day comes before the giving of these commandments, and there's this idea here of 6 days of work, 1 day of rest. But what exactly was God getting at when he made observing the Sabbath part of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments? Well, in order to answer that question, we have to understand God's law in general and how it functions. You know, the Ten Commandments are not given to us to prohibit us from, you know, doing whatever we want. They're not, the God's law is not handed down to us in order to, you know, prevent us from having fun. These are the things you're not allowed to do. This is what's to keep you from really being free or something like that. And unfortunately, a lot of people misunderstand the law this way. They think of the commandments just as something where God is making us, forcing us to follow these rules. But there's another way to understand these commandments, that they also protect us and help us and bless us. I mean, think about it. The commandment not to murder. It's there to keep you from, you know, exacting revenge on your enemies and taking out violence against them. It's also keeping them from doing that to you. It's also protecting you. This commandment not to bear false witness against your neighbor is there to keep you from bad-mouthing somebody, but also to protect your reputation, to keep it intact. Well, the same way with this commandment, we can talk about it as prohibiting us from working, but also blessing us and giving us a day, a gift whereby God gives his people much needed rest, a day of refreshment, a day off from work. They didn't have labor laws when these commandments are given. You think slaves were given a day off if God hadn't commanded it? This was a gift. And God himself explains the Sabbath this way. In Exodus 23, he tells the Israelites to observe the Sabbath so that they could rest and be refreshed. But in addition to that very practical, physical blessing, the commandment had another blessing in mind. The book of Leviticus records how the Lord said to Moses, "The Sabbath day is a day of rest a day of sacred assembly. It's a gift not only for your body to be refreshed and take a day off of work, it's also a gift for your soul. A soul to, in the sense that we gather together in a sacred assembly around the Word of God to ponder and reflect on the good things that God has done for us. And so the Sabbath gave a weekly opportunity for the Israelites to remember and to observe what God had done for them. Now, understanding the commandments as gifts doesn't mean that they're optional. It doesn't exactly work this way. And especially under the Old Covenant, the Israelites couldn't just choose whether or not they wanted to be blessed by this commandment. No, in fact, they were given with strict rules and observance attached to them. In fact, several times throughout Israel's history, God sent prophets to warn the Israelites to preach against them. And among the sins that they list, one of them is that they failed to observe the Sabbath. And in fact, there's even a story about a man gathering wood on a Sabbath day shortly after the law is given. The man's arrested, he's brought before Moses, and since the man's disregard of the Sabbath is tantamount to blasphemy, Moses commanded that he should be put to death for disobedience. I mean, this terrifies people when they hear about this and think, well, how cruel is this? This is an exception. This is not what was typically done. This was something done early on in the first days to kind of establish the seriousness with which the commandments were to be taken. These are not optional. God is serious about these Ten Commandments. But this strictness with which they were to be obeyed also lent itself to some really unfortunate interpretations. In fact, it led to legalism. So, and you see this throughout the history of Israel. The Talmud, which is claiming to be the oral history that's finally written down in the second century after Christ. But it has all these extensive rules that the Jews had for observing the Sabbath. And all of these things were in place in Jesus' day. So a lot of this sort of tension that you see between Jesus and the Pharisees and the Sadducees has to do with some of these laws that are recorded in the Talmud. And when it comes to observing the Sabbath, it offers up all kinds of helpful things. For example, like you are not allowed to tie knots on the Sabbath because that's work. Well, okay, you can tie a woman's girdle and you can tie a knot if you only use one hand, but you can't use two hands because that's too much work. Some of you are smiling. And look, the point is, this is the road you go down when you become a legalist. Then you've got to parse every last little thing and, well, can I do this? Is this okay? Is this okay? Is this okay? What about that? True story. I was in Israel about a decade ago. But when you get on an elevator in Israel today, and you do so on the Sabbath, they are Shabbat controlled. Yeah. What that means is the elevator will stop on every single floor and the doors will open up. You know, if you're on the seventh floor, you just sit and wait until you get up there. But the doors open up every floor. Why? Because some rabbi in the Talmud said that, you know, determined from what was written in the Talmud that pushing a button would be doing work, hence violating the Sabbath. This is the road you go down if you get caught up in legalism. You try to save yourself by careful observation of the laws. And of course, all of this is in full force in our Lord's day. And so the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus and his disciples for not observing the Sabbath the way they did, right? And that's what we read about in the gospel reading for today. They ask him, why are they doing what's unlawful on the Sabbath? They're walking through a field and getting themselves something to eat. Jesus replies, among other things, he sums up, haven't you heard that David even did this in the Old Testament? Then he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, right? The Sabbath is a gift. It's not your reason for being. Jesus was often criticized then for not observing the Sabbath, but the real heart of the difference between Jesus' understanding and that of the Pharisees was that the Pharisees saw the Sabbath as an end unto itself. Christ saw it as a gift given for man's benefit. And this isn't to say that Jesus thought the commandment was optional. He observed the Sabbath. He and the disciples did. But at the same time, they didn't do so and take it so strong that they would refuse to help somebody. And this is where Jesus was most often criticized. He's criticized for healing, for helping somebody in need. And Jesus even and calls them out of this. At one point, Luke records how he says, "Woe to you experts in the law, because you load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you yourselves will not lift one finger to help them." So Jesus' understanding of the Sabbath is consistent throughout the New Testament. Observing the Sabbath is not done at the expense of serving your neighbor, because the Sabbath is a gift. It's not an end unto itself. But there's one more important reason why we no longer observe the Sabbath like they did under the Old Covenant. And this is perhaps the best way we can answer all those questions about why we don't worship on Saturdays and why we don't refrain from all work on Saturdays. Now, as I said, the Sabbath day was a gift for refreshing body and soul, but not only was it that, it was to be a sign of the relationship between God and his people. And the Lord says in Exodus 31, "You must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy." And similarly, the prophet Ezekiel said, "Keep my Sabbaths holy, that they may be a sign between us." So every time the Jews ceased from work, it was a sign to the rest of the world that they were in a covenant with the Lord. The Sabbath day of rest is a sign between God and his people. And what that sign indicated was that, well, God had created the world in 6 days and given them, then taken a day of rest. And likewise, that it says in the Deuteronomy text that you need a day of rest from your labors. It was also something pointing ahead. And this we get from the New Testament when Paul says this. He says, "Let no one judge you with regard to Sabbath days, because these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ." In other words, the Sabbath pointed forward to this time when God would give his people rest. And not just for a season, for a day, or for a time, for eternity. Our Lord Jesus is the one who provides us with true and everlasting rest in heaven. He invites all to participate in this rest, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." So our Lord Jesus gives us this rest. How exactly does this happen? Well, God himself made the seventh day holy, right? He created, then he rested. But just because he rested on the seventh day doesn't mean he no longer is involved with his creation, obviously. I mean, when Jesus was criticized for healing a paralyzed man on the Sabbath, you know what he says? He says, "My Father's always at his work to this very day, and I too am working," even though it was a Sabbath. Jesus was indeed working while he was here on this earth. He was working out our salvation by keeping the law perfectly, keeping himself pure and undefiled. He was working by resisting temptation, keeping himself separate from falling into sin or giving into temptation. And when the time had come, Jesus completed his work by offering himself up as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. The final part of Christ's work was the terrible suffering he endured on the cross in order to pay the price of our redemption. He was arrested. He was condemned by those who hated him for helping people on the Sabbath, and they put him to death. And there, as he was crucified on the cross, Christ's work for our salvation was completed. And he signified this by saying, "It is finished." And then, like the Father who rested from the work of his creation, God the Son rested a Sabbath day after completing his work of redemption. He rested in the tomb on the seventh day. But then, very early the next morning, on the first day of the week, his Sabbath rest was over. Christ got up. He rose from his rest, and since that day, his work continues until the day when he returns to bring us our eternal Sabbath rest in the kingdom. And until that time, Christians assemble together to remember that it's only because of his work on this earth that we will have eternal rest in heaven. Because Christ's resurrection on the first day of the week marks the beginning of this new and important work, the first Christians began to observe the first day of the week as the Lord's day. Some continued to assemble for worship on the Sabbath, but it wasn't very long before they decided to make a conscious break from Sabbath worship to signal to everybody else, we're no longer under this old covenant. We now relate to God in a different way through Jesus Christ. And our Lord rose on the first day. And that's the day they decided to set aside and commit to holy things, to have their sacred assembly as a sign that now we are redeemed under Christ Jesus. And our Sunday morning worship is a sign of that relationship with God, lived in the peace of his resurrected Son, through whom we have eternal rest. So with all this being said, there's still an important question we've got to answer, and that is this. Not simply how do we understand it, but how do we keep it? How do we obey the Sabbath? Well, that answer is also found in Jesus' statement when he says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And we can also learn a lot by reading the commandment carefully. The commandment is not just to observe the Sabbath, but we are to observe it by keeping it holy. Remember, God made the day holy. We can't, you know, God says it's holy. All we can do is acknowledge that and keep it holy, right? So the Pharisees, with their strict interpretation, tried to make the day holy by observing all sorts of laws. They invented ways to make themselves holy, thinking that the less work they did, the more holy they would be. Some modern Christian sects take this same approach. They think that by observing Sabbath days on Saturdays, they too are going to be holy, holier than the rest of us. But this way of thinking is flawed, because after all, how much rest is enough? You know, should we be like the Pharisees that just fail to help anybody? Too busy doing nothing to serve our neighbor? These sorts of legalistic approaches miss the point because they don't understand the most important part of the commandment is the part about keeping the day holy. Let me share with you some thoughts from Luther's catechism, and not the small catechism, which our confirmands know very well, and you who are confirmed also know it very well, but the large catechism. Here's what Luther says. The power of this command is in the hallowing, not in the resting. And of course, that ties in perfectly with what you know Christ is saying, that it's a gift, not the other way around. So then the question is, how do we keep the day holy? And Luther answers it. We devote it to holy words, holy works, holy living. The day itself does not need to be made holy, for it was created holy. But God wants it to be holy for you. So it becomes holy or unholy on your account, depending on whether you spend it doing something holy or unholy. How does such sanctifying take place? Well, not when we refrain from hard work, but when we make use of God's word and exercise ourselves in it. For the word of God is the true holy object above all holy objects. Indeed, it is the only one we Christians know and have. God's word is the treasure that makes everything holy. And by it, all the saints have themselves been made holy. At whatever time God's word is taught, preached, heard, read, or pondered, there the person, the day, and the work is hallowed. My brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we gather here week after week on the day that our Lord rose from the dead so that we might hallow a day by devoting our time to God's word. And we don't do this in order to save ourselves. We do this because Christ has already saved us. And we want to keep and protect this greatest of all blessings. For you see, just as God made the seventh day holy by declaring it to be holy, God has made every one of you holy by declaring you holy. So also in Christ Jesus, we have been declared to be holy. And we are continuously being kept holy by remaining in his word. And that's why we continue to gather together week after week to devote time to his word. We will keep his commandment that we may be ever more blessed by him. Amen. Let's stand now and confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.